Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk and daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This is written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God.
So today we're continuing in our series, the book of John, but today we're going to jump a few chapters. And so if you've been reading along and following along, you'll know that chapter 6 or chapter 5 does not include Palm Sunday. And so we're jumping up to chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you have your devices, whatever you're going to read and follow along on, I encourage you to turn to chapter 12 in John and we'll get started, but let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the privilege and honor to come into your house, to worship you, to celebrate who you are. Father, as we turn our attentions to your word, I just ask you to hide me behind the cross. Let my words be your words. Speak through me today. Lord, I pray for open ears and open hearts in this room, that we leave here encouraged, we leave here challenged, but most importantly, Lord, we leave here changed in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 12, we see Jesus, he's visiting with Lazarus and Mary and her sisters, and there's a bunch of people around because if you don't remember, this is after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and so he is kind of drawing a crowd. A lot of people want to see him and meet him and get to know who he is because of him being raised from the dead. And so in this moment, this is where Mary comes in and she pours out perfume on his feet, and she's wiping his feet and wiping her tears, and she's washing Jesus' feet with her hair. And so we see that as this is happening, again, Lazarus is there. Religious leaders are showing up because Jesus is starting to draw such a crowd. And as he's doing this, what's happening is people and more and more people are coming to follow Jesus because of Lazarus. So now the religious leaders don't just hate Jesus, but they really want to kill Lazarus. Can you imagine dying, being raised from the dead, and now the religious people want to kill you? This is where I'm always challenged as I read through Scripture, that every time I see what the Pharisees are doing, what you have to understand is the Pharisees in Jesus' day are you and I today. Well, Chad, I'm not a Pharisee. No, I hope not. I hope I'm not. But they were the religious people of the day. So I'm always careful when I see what they're doing and I'm like, man, how did they miss Jesus? I'm always shocked that when God is moving and Jesus is doing things in different places of the world, how many Christians criticize it before they even go and see it. Well, Chad, I can watch YouTube and find out that's not God. I would love to take any phone call that you have with somebody and take a 10-second clip of it, put it on YouTube, and you go, well, that's not what the conversation was. So you have to be careful. I always test my heart right away. I'm like, man, am I a Pharisee? Would I miss Jesus if he shows up? And I know you're like, you're our pastor. I hope you won't miss Jesus if he shows up. But it's a question. It's a good question every once in a while to check your own heart and your own spirit. When God is moving, are you first there to criticize, or are you there to believe it and find Jesus in it? Because here's the thing. We see when the disciples are doing great things after Jesus' death, that there was other people doing other things in Jesus' name. And Paul's the one that basically paraphrasing goes, yeah, some do it from themselves, some do it for Jesus. Who cares? Jesus is being preached. And I know some of you are like, whoa, that's not okay. That's what Paul said. Will we miss him? The religious leaders are the ones that are leading this way. So as we continue to move into chapter 12 and verse 12, we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Now, interestingly enough, this story is in all four of the Gospels. It's one of the rare ones that's in all four of them. So I encourage you, if you are reading along, to go today, this afternoon, this week, as you're reading, especially if you're in a life group, what I would encourage you to do is read this chapter, but find it in the other Gospels and read it as well. So you have kind of the full picture, the full description of how this happened. And so I encourage you, read them all to see how this is, how Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Compare them. See, John is the only gospel that really doesn't talk about how the disciples were getting the donkey or the colt. It literally just says he rode on a colt, where all the other ones kind of explain how it happened. So it's just interesting to compare them on all the stories. If they're in different ones, read both so you get a better picture, because the way you describe something will be different than the way I describe it. Anybody here ever gone to Kansas Wonderland? Yeah? Who here has rode the Yukon Striker? A few of you? Okay. How many of you were scared on it? Couple? Okay, so maybe only Olivia? Anybody else kind of scared? Okay, a couple people. All right. So, sorry, Olivia. You were the one who was strong enough to go, yeah, I was scared on it. So the way Olivia would explain the Yukon Striker to you is way different than the way I would explain it. And this is why you need to read more of the scriptures, more of the Bible, to understand not only context, but comparing what the different writers are saying so you get a bigger picture. John writes that Jesus found a young donkey, and he quotes Zechariah 9:9. He says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, what you have to realize is riding in on a donkey is a symbol of peace. When they ride in on a horse, it shows authority, it shows power. But when they ride in on a donkey, not only a donkey, but now the colt of a donkey, a baby. I really, just my humor, really wanted to read from the King James Version this morning for all of you, just because I thought it would be fun. For those who've never read the King James Version, you should just go read this story in the King James. And so a young colt, and here is Jesus riding in. Now what you have to understand is this messes with all of the Jewish people. It messes with all of them. Because as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, the people are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." They are proclaiming that he is the king. I want you to be Jesus for a moment. And I don't want to fast forward to Good Friday so quickly, but realizing they're chanting the King of Israel. In less than a week, they're yelling, "Crucify him." Jesus knows what it's like to go through challenging times. He knows what it's like to go through difficulties. He knows what it's like to go through rejection. He understands. See, when they're yelling, "Hosanna," Hosanna occurs 5 times in the Gospels. And as the cry is raised by the crowd when Jesus enters Jerusalem, the first day of the week ending with the Passover and his crucifixion, the term is simply translated of the Hebrew imperative, and it says, "Save." and augmented it by the, I'm going to try to get some of these words for you, augmented by the enclitic urgency, the imperative word that it adds the urgency of Jesus. It says, save now. It means save now. It sometimes even translates, save now, please. Do you know how desperate you have to be yelling, save us now, please. To throw in the politeness, please save us. It occurs 29 times with the please. It addresses normally a deity, mostly in the Psalms, and twice directly to royalty. The cry, save or help, is an elemental whether it addresses a mortal king or deity. The long and so-called empathetic form of this imperative word occurs only once in the Hebrew Bible, where it says, Hosanna. It talks about it. So the basic things that they're yelling when he comes in, when they're yelling Hosanna, what they're actually yelling, the way it translates to you and me, we hear it as a praise. We sing it as a praise. Hosanna. Hosanna to the King. They're yelling it. And what they're actually saying is, oh, please, Lord, save us. Oh, Lord, please save us. It's a whole different meaning for them. Because what you have to understand is as they are yelling this, they're waiting on a Messiah. And many of them now believe that Jesus is this Messiah. But the Messiah was coming to deliver them. He was coming to deliver them and bring freedom to their lives. The only difference was their understanding of his mission. See, their understanding the Messiah coming was to deliver them from the Romans' control. They were going to have freedom. And they're going to have freedom right here, right now. This is what they believe. Their Messiah is coming. That's why they're yelling, oh, Lord, please save us. They're yelling this to save us from the Romans. But Jesus actually came to deliver them from sin's control. The same deliverance that he's given us. Not only forgiveness, but he's given you the power over sin and darkness. He's equipped you with it. So this is struggling with them because they believe this is what's going to happen and he's coming with something totally different. So this morning as we talk about Palm Sunday, I want to talk to you about our expectations versus Jesus' lessons. Our expectations versus lessons. See, so many of us, we have expectations of Jesus. Every one of you, you have an expectation of Jesus. You have an idea of who and what he should be. And many of it doesn't line up with Scripture. Many of us, we believe he's a genie in a bottle. And if we just pray the right way, if we just say the right things, if we just read enough scripture, if we just attend enough church, he's going to do what I asked. Because most of us, where we lack trust in God, is because of an unanswered expectation. We call them prayers. Now, don't get me wrong. Many of us have prayed and asked God for things, and he hasn't answered them the way we thought he should or the way we feel it should happen. And then what happens is we're heartbroken. And many of you have heartbreaking stories. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God's thoughts towards you are different. It doesn't mean that he's still not God. One of two things. First, we live in a fallen world. There is a lot of stuff that happens in this world that was never part of the original plan. That's an incredible ringtone. Many things happen that were not part of the original plan. And the other thing is, we don't understand God's whole plan. I wish I did. I'd have way more answers for you. But then if I also had a full understanding of his whole plan and my little brain understood it, he's not God. The difficulty for us is our expectations versus his lessons. Our expectations, whether we verbalize it or not, we have expectations. And see, if you're sitting here and you're like, well, Chad, I actually don't have many expectations on God, then I just want you to think about where you're disappointed with him. Wherever you're disappointed with God, it's because you had an expectation he did not meet. How do I know that? Because it's the same way that you're upset with somebody in your own life. Whether it's a friend, whether it's a spouse, we have expectations, and this is where we get disappointed in our own lives. Because we, whether or not we've they don't meet expectations that we haven't even expressed, we haven't shared. And this is what hurts our own relationship. So of course, it hurts our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, what you have to realize is Jesus teaches us so differently than most people. You have to realize that at the day where the lady was caught in adultery and brought before Jesus, how many people in the room, first off, every time you read that story, you pause and you go, hold on, if she was caught in adultery, just so you're aware, for adultery to happen, it takes two. For anybody in the room that didn't know that, I apologize. Your parents can explain it to you later. But it takes two, so all of a sudden, why is she dragged out? Where's the guy? So she is dragged out, placed before God, and they ask him, and say, listen, here is what the law clearly says. She is supposed to be stoned to death. What do you say? I want you to understand as you read that story, Jesus never says the law is wrong. He actually doesn't speak against the law. The law is the law. She's caught in adultery. The law says she should be stoned to death. That's the law. So Jesus doesn't stand up and go, no, 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 the law is wrong. It's the New Testament. We're covered in grace now. That's not what he says. What he says is, whoever's without sin, go ahead. That's what he says. I know they worded it a little nicer than that, but basically says, hey, if your conscience is clear, you don't sin, throw the stone. Go ahead. What you have to realize is as we hear that, we go, that's because he has such grace. He is such a loving God, and he knows everybody else's hearts, and they shouldn't throw stones. But what you have to do is you have to be the Jewish people standing there in that moment. And he just brings a whole different perspective. And he just says, hey, if you don't have sin, you go right ahead. He doesn't change the law. He just gives us a lesson on how to apply it. See, in verse 23 of chapter 12, Jesus starts to tell them about his own death is coming. A voice from heaven echoes to all the people to confirm that Jesus is the Son of God. Some of them hear lightning. Some of them hear thunder. Some of them hear a voice, but they're confused because of it. And here's what they say in chapter John 16. I apologize. I think, have I been saying 12 and it's actually 16? It's chapter 16. Was that a judgmental clear of the throat? I apologize. If you're new with us, I joke all the time. If you were a new person, I apologize. But it's John 16. If you have never misquoted, you can throw the first stone. sweet Holy Spirit revelation in the moment. And trust me, I'll get it wrong way more times. Don't worry. But the crowd spoke up and they said this to him in verse 34. It is John 16, verse 34. And he says this, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So they're confused. Am I really messed up here? I hear the whispering and I'm like, we started in 12. We're now at 16. Keep up, everybody. Come on. So whoever cleared their throat, I'm telling you, I'm just going to get it worse. So it is John 12. I have it wrong here, and I have it wrong on the screen. Just testing you guys, see if you're paying attention. It is John 12, right? John 12, 34. Am I way off? John 12?
Get the stones ready.
Wow. Welcome back, Chad. You know what? Just... honestly, this is going to seem so weird, but I'm just going to change that real fast in here because I will keep saying John 12 or 16. See, it is all. This is brutal. Wow. This is your first time with us. It doesn't get much better, actually. Right? No kidding. Wow. All right, so John 12, for all of you that are just not understanding what I'm trying to say. Wow. Okay, John 12. The crowd is saying to him in verse 34, I've said that, so now we're down, and we're talking here. He's like, the Messiah will remain. So their understanding is the Messiah is going to come, he's going to stay, he's going to bring us freedom. And what Jesus is talking about is, I'm going to be lifted up, I have to go and be lifted up, and they're confused. You have to understand how confusing Jesus was. Because what they understood, what they believed, he was doing things so differently. And here's how Jesus responds. I don't really think he gives them a good answer. He says in verse 35, then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. And just to clarify, that is 35 of chapter 12. Yeah, okay, I'm going to get a couple thumbs up. You guys thought I was saying that in a confidence. This is what it is. I'm actually looking for feedback of like, I still have this going, right? Okay. All right. Here on out, I think I have it. Wow. You and I have to believe that we walk in the light. Because see, when you walk in the light, darkness can't enter it. We talked about this a long time ago, but darkness doesn't actually exist. Darkness only happens when there's an absence of light. So when you feel in a dark place, you need to invite the light into that place. You need to invite Jesus into those moments. Even in the challenging moments, even when you're like, Chad, I believe who he is, but have you given him permission to come in? He's a gentleman. He stands at the door and knocks. Will you let him in? Into all of those moments, all of those hard places. See, verse 37, it continues and it says this. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. See, this is the difficult part of our Christianity. You and I can actually talk about signs and wonders we have seen. We have seen people get healed. We have seen incredible provision. We have seen God move in miraculous ways. We've seen him move mountains. But the dilemma is this. He didn't do the miracle they were expecting. He didn't come as the Messiah they were expecting. So what happens in our lives is when Jesus doesn't do it the way we expect him to, we don't believe he can, even though we've seen him do it. Are you following that? The reason you have a hard time believing that Jesus is going to do something, and the frustrating part, and I've shared my frustration in my own life where I lack faith, is I've seen God do things. I've seen him do things in the area where I lack faith, and I still lack faith. I'm so confused, so frustrated with myself. But the reason is because there's been prayers that I've prayed that he didn't answer the way I wanted him to answer. So even after Jesus performed so many signs in their presence, they would not believe in him. We have to shift our eyes from what we believe God should have done in our lives and remind ourselves of the things he can do because of who the scriptures say he is. What you have to understand is he does know better. Well, Chad, why would this ever happen to me? I don't know. I wish I had an answer. The dilemma is we live in a fallen world. But even his disciples didn't understand what was happening in this moment. They didn't understand what this was leading up to. They gathered together for the Last Supper. They came together, and I didn't pre-set this up, so what I need is 3 volunteers. If you're sitting beside somebody, poke them. Sure, Ian. Sure, Adam. Rick, come on up. Perfect. As they come, these guys, the disciples gathered for the Last Supper. Luke writes it this way. In Luke 22, verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. So here we are. They're about to have the Last Supper. They don't know it, but they're about to have the Passover Supper. They've walked with Jesus, and here the disciples start arguing about who's better, which one of them is better. And Jesus is sitting at the table with them. And it's amazing what Jesus does as they're arguing about who's the best. Jesus gets up, takes off his outer robes, and he puts a towel around his waist. You guys do me a favor. I wasn't going to ask him to take his shirt off. That wasn't me. If you guys do me a favor, just behind the wall, there is 3 bowls, 3 towels. Would you grab them for me? He gets up, he wraps a towel around his waist. We need to pause and think about what's happening in this moment. The disciples are arguing who's better. But in the moment, as the disciples are arguing, Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what lies ahead of him. He understands that he's about to go to the garden where he is going to be so stressed out that he begins to sweat blood. I need 3 more volunteers. Yeah, sure. Atticus, they pointed at you. You might as well come up. Yeah, sure. Ryan, come on up. 1 more person. Poke somebody and just say, hey, send this guy up. Maverick? Okay, Maverick, come on up. It was that easy. Can you guys actually grab a chair? Grab a chair each right from there. Will you guys just put your chairs here and then sit down? Jesus, in this moment, is in one of the most stressful times of his life. So you guys want to take off your shoes? You might take both off. And your socks. Socks too.
I don't know how I feel about it.
So this wasn't... It is better to do that now than after. But by the way, in one of those bowls, I did wash my feet before the service. I didn't. But I didn't, so follow me for a moment. Because I know this looks humorous, but I didn't do it to be humorous. Because normally what happens in a service like this, when a pastor all of a sudden it looks like in leading towards, and I know these guys didn't do this, but it leading towards the pastors are going to wash people's feet. A lot of times you get men especially like, oh yeah, Chad, you can wash my feet. And what I want to do is I want to just show you as these guys are going to wash these guys' feet. And so what I want you guys to do, I want you to just come around. Maybe you didn't know what was about to happen. There is only one soap bottle, so you're going to have to share the soap. And go ahead, you can wash their feet. There's no timeline. It doesn't have to be a pedicure. But I want to talk to you for a moment as they're doing this. Because as they're washing their feet, you have to realize that what's happened in this story is these disciples are sitting with Jesus arguing who's the best. And Jesus gets up and does something that normally a servant does. Oh, watch it. Never had it done before, eh?
No.
He just whispered to me, it's kind of nice. So, Joanne, if you wanted to have a spa day, I think somebody's up for it. Jesus teaches us that in his hardest moment, the most challenging time that he is going to encounter here on earth, while everybody else is arguing about who should do something, Jesus humbly gets up and serves. You have to realize, in this moment, if Jesus looked at all of them and said, hey, you don't understand what's happening in my life. You don't understand what's about to happen. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand. You don't know what I'm walking through. Jesus teaches us that in the hardest moments of our lives, one of the best things we can do is serve. When you're in one of the most challenging times of your life, maybe you're in it now. Jesus' example for us is to serve somebody else. Matthew 10:39 records this. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. You guys can go sit down. You can put your socks on down there if you want. Are you going to do it here? I'm not walking. Gentlemen, thank you. Can you give them a hand? Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. We're into John 13, and it says this in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So underneath your seat, I'm just teasing. People are like, what? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If you want to be blessed, you serve one another. You wash one another's feet. You look beyond yourself. This is Jesus' example to us. One commentary, it says this. It has well been said that humility is not thinking meanly of yourself. It is simply not thinking of yourself at all. Understand what that means? It has well been said that humility is not thinking meanly of yourself. It is simply not thinking of yourself at all. True humility grows out of a relationship with the Father. If our desire is to know and do the Father's will so that we might glorify his name, then we will experience the joy of following Christ's example and serving others. This is how we get joy in our lives. It's the joy, it's the example of Christ. So in our hardest moments, how can we serve? In your hardest moments, how can you serve? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your example. That as you're preparing to go to the cross, the thing that freed us, that set us apart, that, Lord, qualified us to stand with you to be a son of God. When you knew what was about to happen, those horrific moments, you took time and you humbled yourself to wash other people's feet. Lord, help us to follow your example. Show us the people around us that you're calling us to serve. You're calling us to wash their feet. Speak to us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.